meal for children's time. Here again, the word from the gospel lesson this day that we're going to hear in our message. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were transfigured before your disciples, those three pillars of the faith, Peter, James, and his brother John. Lord, we thank you that you were turned inside out, that your glory was shown to those three. And Lord, we thank you that even though Peter wanted to stay there, you still led them down the mountain into the valley so that they would experience all the parts of the law and the prophets, all the truth of the things that were foretold, and that they would definitely see you on the cross and then rise from the dead. Lord, thank you for transfiguring before them. And thank you, Lord, for showing your glory to us through your word and sacraments. Thank you, Lord, for showing your glory to us when your people gather in your name. Thank you, Lord, for promising us a mountaintop experience, but not leaving us there so we can go back into our regular lives and show forth your truth. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We heard these words before, right? I mentioned them at the beginning of service. Where do we hear them before? In the baptism. You also heard them in the epistle lesson, right? As St. Peter is writing to the churches, he reminds them of what he heard. But there are three other words that God spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration when the cloud enveloped them that are added from what we heard at Jesus' baptism, when we heard St. Peter quote in 2 Peter chapter 1. What were they? Listen to him. Three simple words, but very, very, very important words. Because as Luke's gospel shares, this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration for those three pillars of the faith, those three very close disciples to Jesus, was so that they would be able to face the days ahead as Jesus departs to Jerusalem, as he fixes his eyes on Jerusalem, as he makes his plans to go to Jerusalem, that they would not just see what was happening around them, but they would be able to remember the vision that they had seen as Jesus turns himself inside out, and they get to see who he really is. It's one thing to know who Jesus really is. It's one thing to believe who Jesus really is. It's another thing to experience who Jesus really is. Amen? And that's what they experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see the inside of Jesus. They got to see who he really was. It's interesting because as Jesus is going down the mountain into that valley, what does he say to those three disciples? He says, "Do not share the vision until" what? "Until I'm raised from the dead," right? And it's interesting because it's kind of like bookends, similar to what we have at the beginning of Epiphany. At Jesus' start of his ministry, we have his baptism, and at the end, we have the transfiguration. Well, this is kind of like the bookend of here you've experienced this mountaintop experience, but you're not going to share this until we get to the other side of the cross when I am raised from the dead and I get to show you this glory again. right? From one to another. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time where it is very easy for us to fixate on the things that are around us, the things that are bothering us, the things that are worrying us, the things that are in a lot of ways distracting us. How many of us, when we come up against struggles or problems, immediately think about ways to get out of this problem? Right? How many of us think about that? And how many of us, even better maybe to understand this, how many of us try to think of ways we can get out of the problem? Yeah. Isn't that natural for us? We try to figure out ways, reason things through, figure out what kind of strengths, what kind of resources, what kind of things we might do. It's human nature. And it's especially obvious in the first world churches. As a matter of fact, it's so obvious that I have heard many testimonies of missionaries who have gone to either South America or Africa or India or some other Eastern countries, and they see God at work in those fledgling churches. They see God at work in churches where people don't have resources. They don't have the U of M health system. They don't have St. Joe's. They don't have all these resources and all these things available to them. And so when things happen in their life, who do they go to first? God. And people come back from these mission trips, and they always tell people that go on mission trips, especially if they're long-term missions, even short-term missions, but long-term missions, not to come back with expectations, because you're coming back to people who haven't had the same experience as you. And there are many missionaries who fall away from the faith, who actually leave the church when they come back to the United States and to Canada and to Europe. When they come back to the church where it's relying on its own resources and its own power and its own strategies, they leave the church because they can't stand the fact that they're not turning to the Lord first. I hope you never have to listen to these stories, because it's heartbreaking to me. These are people who had a passion to share Jesus, who believed in his power, who saw him at work, and they're so disillusioned by the fact that churches rely on their own resources, on their own strategies, on their own plans, on their own will, on everything else before they turn to the Lord. Because people, churches are made up of people. And if people are doing that in their own lives, guess what churches do? Same thing, right? Brothers and sisters, the transfiguration was a call to those disciples to listen to Jesus first, to listen to his word first, to go to him first, to go to God first, not to just look for easy outs and not to just look for ways to fix their situation, but to look to God and to listen to God. Because isn't that why God offers those three extra words? Listen to him. Because it's not insignificant who appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who appeared with Jesus, I should say? Moses and Elijah. Who do we know Moses as? Who was Moses? I mean, he led the people of Israel out from Egypt, right? He's the lawgiver. It's often said all of the law came from Moses. Came from God, but for the people of the culture that Jesus is speaking to, they would see the law of Moses, the Old Testament, made up of the law of Moses and of the prophets. And it was the greatest prophet, Elijah. So much so that when Elisha wants to follow him around because he knows God's going to take him, he asks for a double portion of what Elijah had because he saw the power of Elisha. Elijah was so powerful, and his word was so, I mean, just think about Elijah's ministry. We know about, you know, the experience on, the mountain. Horeb, when, you know, I mean, it's just amazing what God did through him, right? Lights the whole, you know, takes out the whole altar, the water and everything. I mean, it is amazing what God did through Elijah. And so you have the law and the prophets summarized in the presence of those two there with Jesus. You have the Old Testament, law and prophets, and the new, Jesus. And he says, listen to him. Where should we get our answers, brothers and sisters? Where do we get where do we find the purpose and plans for our life? In his word, right? His word made manifest to us, his word and sacrament, his very presence here. This is why I know that there are Lone Ranger Christians out there. I know there are Christians who are faithful believers without a church family, but I know it's almost impossible or it's extremely difficult to do so, because we are promised that we will experience God's grace in his word and sacraments. We're promised his presence in the midst of his people. Amen. That's why we come. We want to have the mountaintop experience. And there are many times when I have experienced the Lord so powerfully that I want to be like Peter. I want to stay there. I want to build a tent. I want to dwell there. I want to stay right here. Don't leave. And everybody's saying, but I'm hungry. I got to go home. Football. You know, I don't know. You just want to stay in the presence of God because it's so amazing, that experience of grace, truth, and power. And so, brothers and sisters, we can be like Peter. We can try to stay there. It didn't last very long. As a matter of fact, Mark doesn't have very much nice things to say. Mark actually says he didn't know what he's talking about. You know, but he was reacting to an experience, right? His experience was seeing God, seeing Moses and Elijah, and it was an awesome experience. But it was to prepare them to go to the cross. It was to prepare them to go into Jerusalem. It was to prepare them for Jesus' humiliation. Because how many of them are going to experience doubt when Jesus is betrayed? When Jesus is whipped? All of them. All of them are going to experience doubt. Are going to wonder, is this real? Remember Peter, poor Peter, he makes that wonderful confession. And right after that, he starts to listen to his brain, right? And Jesus says, I'm going to be turned over to the scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to be beaten and killed. And he says, no, Lord, never. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me. Why? Because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. My prayer for us is that when we get into struggles, when we get into times where we doubt whether God is in control, one of the hardest things I have to confess to you, this week has been really difficult, and it was great being in Mississippi. I mean, it was wonderful to be there. I flew there on Tuesday, and I was very thankful the Lord provided a way for me to be there and then to come back. But the hardest thing for me was saying goodbye to Gene. And the reason was because he had this amazing testimony, and it was only two words. But the two words just really struck my heart many times in my ministry. I kind of alluded to it at the funeral, but I didn't really have much time to share. But there were many times in my life where I was feeling like things were just going not going the right way. And I would, Gene would say, his thing was, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? So I would tell him, and he would always close with these two words, God knows. Any of you had that experience? God knows. Two simple words, yet extremely profound. Just like those three words, listen to him. Well, those two words, God knows, were extremely poignant and powerful at that time in my life. Because I kind of forgot that God is in control. This is his church. I'm his child. You know, I can preach it, but when you get into struggles and when you're struggling with the day-to-day things that can burden all of us, right? And you're trying to figure out a way. I mean, that's my default. I have to be honest with you. I'm not like most normal pastors. I have a military background. I'm an extrovert, not an introvert. there are lots of things that make me different from many pastors, but I will lots of times try to figure it out on my own. Try to figure out, come up with a plan and try to fix it. And, you know, besides being a man who likes to fix problems, as my wife would tell you, I should be just listening instead. I'm trying to fix it immediately. But, I like to fix things, you know. And it's funny because things in the church cannot be fixed. We're not a business. I know that's hard for people. It's hard for me sometimes to remember. We're not a business. We're not. It's a ministry. We're not a business. We're not like any other nation. You're not like my legion that I'm the adjutant for this year. You're not like we're not like my Rotary Club, which I really enjoy. We're not like anything else. We are the body of Christ. And we are called to what? Listen to him. three words, but they should define how we live, how we work and have our being. Is that, do you want to know something? These three simple words are one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? Aren't they? Listen to him, because when we listen to the Lord, does he not say things that go against what we would like to see, what we would like to do? When we listen to him, doesn't he say things that are countercultural, that are risky, that in some ways can be kind of painful, humiliating, I guess is the word you want to use? When we listen to him, the task is not easy. And I am so tired. I am so tired of the world's idea of success. Because when you overlay the world's idea of success onto the church, it skews everything. I'll tell you why. Because in God's idea of success, God's idea of success for those disciples when they left the mountain was to do what? Listen to him. That was it. Were they successful? In the world's view, were they successful? No. In the world's view, they're not successful. They all betrayed him, or they all walked away from him, right? Even Peter, his numero uno disciple, what did he do? Denied him three times. Were they successful? The milestones don't really say so until Acts chapter 2. Until then, until Jesus restores them and commissions them, not really successful. From a worldly point of view, they haven't been successful for a long time, but yet I want to ask you a question. Would you be willing to ask the Lord for his idea of success? Because I'm going to be teaching at SEND this next week. On Tuesday, I'll be down in Indiana teaching at SEND. And I'm going to give this book. I'm not teaching on it, but I'm going to give it to the leaders there. And I don't know if you've ever read anything from Andy Stanley. You know Andy Stanley? How many of you know his dad, Charles Stanley, In Touch Ministries from Atlanta? Yeah? Well, Andy is his son. And he started a church called North Point. And I don't agree with everything Andy Stanley says, but I really love his preaching. Because he's very much a simple Bible preacher. He really does like to. And what I want to read to you is something that I had to actually go over several times. Because it is so counter to the way that we think in our world. He said, one of the things that makes a vision so difficult is our confusion regarding success. There's a tendency to confuse success with rewards of success. If you are where God wants you, fulfilling the responsibilities he has given you, you are successful. In fact, when that is the case, you are as successful as you will ever be. Granted, if you may not be seeing or experiencing the rewards of your success, but you are successful nonetheless. Success, this is his definition. If you could take any notes from today, take this. Success is remaining faithful to the process God has laid out for you. Hear that again. Success is remaining faithful to the process God has laid out for you. Certainly there are significant and enjoyable mile markers along the way, but success is not the mile marker. Success is not the raise, promotion, recognition, Christian home, or wonderful children. Those are simply enjoyable mile markers along the way. Success is staying faithful to the process that contributed to those things becoming a reality. Unfortunately, we often don't consider ourselves successful until we experience the rewards. He's talking about Nehemiah here. And he's saying Nehemiah might be, because remember Nehemiah? He was the cup holder for the king. Remember? And he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem because he heard stories of Jerusalem's destruction. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And he's talking about Nehemiah. And he says, Nehemiah was successful when he started to pray for the Lord to set up the circumstances so that he could go to Jerusalem. Yet the world would say he's only successful when the last block was put in the wall at Jerusalem. He said, how shallow and how just, you know, how counter the world when we think about how God views success. God views success in us as parents when we decide to have children and raise them as Christians. God views us as successful when we set out to follow the call he's placed in our life, wherever and whenever that may be. God views us successful if we're faithful to the plan and the call and the purpose that he has given to us. Not when we see the success that the world defines as success. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you will hear those words that are so important, both at the baptism of Jesus, here on the Mount of Transfiguration, and quoted by St. Peter in his second letter to the churches. You are my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. He didn't quote, if you notice this, he doesn't quote, listen to him, even though it appears in all three accounts. He doesn't quote it because it was just instructions on how to receive what you just got. That makes sense? He doesn't quote it because listen to him is assumed. Because how is that wonderful truth you just received, that you are a child of God whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased, how is that going to be experienced and lived out? Is when you listen to it and you believe it and you trust it and you move forward in its power. Brothers and sisters, you are children of the living God, whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased. You are successful if you receive that call on your life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, move forward in it. You see, Satan can't take away our joy when we measure success the way God measures success. He can only take away our joy if we measure success by a worldly standard. Because the church doesn't grow the way other organizations grow. Because when you become a child of God, who works really hard to discourage you from being in the Word, experiencing the presence of God's people and partaking of the sacrament? Who works really hard to tell you lies and to convince you? The evil one. He works double time on you. When you are doing what you're supposed to do and you're faithful to the calling that God has given you, I can guarantee you, James isn't here today because he's sick. I can just listen to James, our vicar, talk about what he's experienced since he decided to become a pastor. Some of you know the story, right? I thought he was joking when he texted me not too long ago and said, I'm standing outside of my apartment and it's burning. I thought, you got to be kidding me. What else can happen? What else can happen than your apartment building go up in flames? I mean, what else can happen? When you are successful by God's standard and you are faithful to the process that he has called you into and you are moving forward in his spirit and with his power, you can expect the evil one is going to try to discourage you. Going to speak lies into your ears, and he's going to try at every point to make you stumble. Brothers and sisters, you are a success if you are faithful to the process and you are listening to him. That's what success is. May we be not only successful as children of the living God, may we be successful as a body and as a church. May we listen to him.